Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, we'll go to your calls in just a few moments to get your question answered live today. As Randy just mentioned, simply dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Yesterday's show, I mentioned Joan Rivers. The newspaper articles were effusive. She was royalty, as it were. A eulogy by Howard Stern. Music from the New York City gay men's chorus. Everything mentioned in the newspapers that I read was affirming. She was given a grand exit from the stage of this world. And then this morning, I read about Truett Cathy. He was the founder of Chick-fil-A. He died early Monday. He was 93 years of age. He rose from poverty by building a privately held restaurant chain that famously closes every Sunday. But as articles in the newspaper on the web make clear, he drew and his company drew unwanted attention for the Cathy family's opposition to gay marriage. Cathy's son, Dan, who is currently chairman and president of the chain, said that the company was guilty as charged for backing the biblical definition of family. And as a result, gay rights groups and others called for boycotts and kiss-ins at Truett Cathy's restaurants. The Jim Henson Company went so far as to pull its Muppet toys from kids' meals, and politicians in Boston and Chicago told Chick-fil-A that the chain was not welcome in their communities. Again, the reason that I bring all of this up and is simply because I have this morbid fascination with obituaries. I look at the obituary page every single day, and the reason I do is to give myself a reality check. What is the value of a soul? A soul that will continue on for all eternity. That value, from my perspective, is incalculable. And the reason I say that is because Jesus Christ came into time and space so that each one of us might have an opportunity to be reconciled with an eternal God, not only for time, but also for all eternity, never ending. And it is precisely why we do what we do at the Christian Research Institute. Now, I cannot say where Joan Rivers will spend eternity any more than I can say where Truett Cathy will spend eternity. What I can say is that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. His words are, so much more important than mine. They are the final court of arbitration, because he is not only the creator of the universe, he's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. And this is one of the reasons, too, that at a time when many Christians are surrendering the fort because they feel they're out of apologetics ammo, I'm offering the book Christianity on Trial. It's written by one of America's best trial lawyers, and it provides a welcome wake-up call It's a mini arsenal of evidence and arguments from a gifted communicator that reminds us as Christians that truth is on our side. But I also want you to be personally strengthened, encouraged, and equipped to stand for life and truth. Because there's a spiritually hungry but skeptical world looking for answers to some of life's toughest questions, and I want you to be the arbiter of truth, the ambassador for Christ in those circumstances as God gives you the opportunities. I also want this book to be my personal thank you for standing with the ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute as we seek to equip and encourage other believers at home and around the globe to share the good news with millions who are longing for lives of real meaning and hope. Obviously, for the difference you make, for the lives you help touch and transform through our ministry together, I'm eternally grateful and, again, want to put Christianity in Trial in your hands. You can get your copy on the web. When you give, you can also get your copy via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Only one life soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Again, one of the reasons we ask you to stand shoulder to shoulder with this ministry as we're making a difference in the arenas of life and truth. Some of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Sharon. She's listening in Washington on KCIS. Hi, Sharon.
Hi. My question is about Joel Osteen's father.
Yeah.
Was he a Bible preaching pastor, because I heard that Joel took over his father's church, and I just wondered if he had did the same as Joel Osteen does, or was he a real Bible preaching minister?
No, he did the same thing that Joel Osteen does. You know, Joel has taken it to a new level, but certainly he was a Word of Faith preacher and did a lot of the same scripture twisting antics that his son Joel now does.
Okay. I was just curious, because I've heard that, you know, he took over the ministry, and I was hoping his father wasn't the same.
Well, unfortunately, his father was the same. What Joel preaches is essentially what his father preaches. Again, Joel has taken it to a brand new level, and that's why he has been, in my view, correctly characterized as the fresh new face of baptized humanistic psychology. It's a new Babel reaching to the heavens, all the while promising your best life now, which was the title of one of his books. He is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity. It's perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. It unfortunately, behind all his Osteenian self-affirmations, like "I am prosperous," "My God is a supersizing God," there is that darker hue that I wrote about in the Osteenification of American Christianity, and that is, if you have difficulties, if you contract a dread disease, if one of your family members dies, words and thoughts, in his view, are at the root of what happened. In fact, as I've mentioned on this broadcast before, he takes a very kind, generous, just a surpassingly wonderful Christian worker at his church, or at his father's church. It's a little vague in his book, but he talks about this guy. He knew him. This guy was kind and compassionate. He was an outstanding Christian, but he died at an early age, and Joel says that the reason he died at an early age was he was snared by the words of his mouth. In other words, his words caused his own death.
Oh, that's terrible.
It is, and then he pitilessly, I mean, this is the thing, I mean, behind that smile, the mockery of a paralytic is almost unconscionable. I write about it in the Osteenification of American Christianity, which is available in book form, download, CD. You can even get six of them at a time in six packs so you can give them to people and warn them about this pernicious error that is being communicated. It's essentially the occultic New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Alicia in Bloomfield, New Mexico, listening on KTGW. Hi, Alicia.
Hi, I appreciate your station. Thank you. And my question was, I was actually watching John Hagee today, and there's a thing on YouTube where some videos on YouTube where they, I guess, expose like fake preachers and stuff. Like they threw up different symbols, like the, I guess, like the pyramid or the devil's horns, I guess is what they call it. And I've actually seen John Hagee doing that on TV, and I was just wondering if that's like a thing they do, or how else can you, I guess, see if they're a false prophet?
Yeah, well, I don't know what you're talking about on the web, but I can tell you that he is a teacher who is teaching all kinds of false paradigms. For example, he shamelessly promotes the pretext of a prosperous Jesus. He alleges that Jesus lived in a mansion, that he wore designer clothes, as it were. In fact, he says that Jesus had a seamless robe so valued that the Roman soldiers gambled for it at the cross. It was a designer robe. And then goes on to say, when you have to have a secretary treasurer to carry the excess money, you're not poor. But as I pointed out in my book, Christianity in Crisis, the notion of a Jesus with a Rolex, as it were, is the stuff of myths and fables. Jesus did not live in a mansion. That's a figment of Hagee's overactive imagination. And the very passage cited by Hagee makes it clear that it is an overactive imagination as opposed to reading the Bible for all it's worth. That leads him to his mansion theory, that Jesus lived in a mansion. And as far as the notion that the soldiers gambled for Christ's garment because it was so valuable, that's completely ad hoc. In reality, they cast lots for the garment of Christ, not only that the scriptures might be fulfilled, as John puts it in John 19, but because, as common sense dictates, one garment divided into four rags would have been of little value to them. And even if we suppose that this was an expensive undergarment, there's no warrant to presume that the closet of Christ's mansion was replete with more of the same. And nor can we presume that because the disciples had a money bag that Jesus was a multi-million dollar Messiah. Instead, the message of Jesus was consistent, it was clear, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And even that text, by the way, as I point out in Christianity in Crisis, is prostituted by John Hagee. But there's more. As a leading Christian Zionist, he routinely castigates those who do not share his two people of God theory as replacement theologians, and he says they're carrying Hitler's anointing in his message, and that despite the fact that it is he, not those he impugns, who holds that Israel will soon replace the church as the focus of God's plans. Indeed, in his view, in the not-too-distant future, two-thirds of the Jews he is now helping to herd into the Holy Land are going to suffer a Holocaust that will make the Nazi atrocities pale by comparison. And not only that, but I think it's truly tragic that he places far greater emphasis on returning Jews to the land than turning Jewish people to the Lord. In fact, he famously said, "Let us put an end to all this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity," and then go so far as to take the onus off of the Jewish community and place it on the Jewish Christ. He says this, "If Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered them?" And he goes on to say that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused. The Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. This is so unconscionable. It is almost Well, does it need commentary? I don't think so. I give the commentary in my book, Christianity in Crisis, because, again, it's outrageous. It needs to be exposed. But I think the atrocity is self-evident, or should be self-evident, to every Christian who has ever read through the Gospels, which directly contradicts the sentiments of John Hagee. Again, I've written about this in various places, including Christianity in Crisis, but yes, he is teaching all kinds of aberrations and, unfortunately, an uncritical constituency just lapping up his words. We'll be right back.
If you were asked what Augustine and Anselm, Heraclitus and Descartes, or Josephus and Tacitus had in common, you'd be excused for drawing a blank. But what they have in common is that they are all witnesses called to the stand by one of America's best trial lawyers to test the truth of Christianity. Armed with incisive analytical skills and the well-honed ability to quickly spot weaknesses in arguments, attorney and Bible scholar Mark Lanier takes on the tough questions that Christians need to be able to handle today. With clear and penetrating insights, Lanier cross-examines historical figures from Charles Darwin to Friedrich Nietzsche, and from Adolf Hitler to B.F. Skinner. You won't want to miss the verdict in this new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back after this.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Like it or not, your faith is increasingly on trial. With that in mind, could you persuade a skeptical jury that your beliefs are anything more than wishful thinking? In Christianity on Trial, renowned trial lawyer Mark Lanier summons a host of witnesses from across the centuries to provide compelling evidence for the Christian faith. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brad. He's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska on Butt Radio. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. We're doing well. I had a question about just something you were saying in your opening remarks about Joan Rivers, and I guess just curious exactly maybe if you could talk a little bit maybe about like what Peter says. About shoring up your election, I guess, and just in regards to not knowing Joan Rivers' ultimate destiny, I guess, and just kind of your thoughts in that regard, basically.
Yeah, what I was making very plain and evident is Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And therefore, everyone is ultimately judged by the words of Jesus Christ. His words are eminently more significant than my words. He is the only way in which we can be reconciled as unholy people to a holy God. So those who are participants in his kingdom will share eternity with him, a never-ending relationship with him, and those who are not participants in the kingdom will be separated from his goodness and his glory and his grace for all eternity. The judge, however, of the eternal destinies of both the damned and those who are found to be in Jesus Christ are determined by Christ's own judgment, which is to say that there are degrees of reward in heaven and there are degrees of punishment in hell. So everyone will be judged according to what they have done. Therefore, it is going to be more tolerable in that great day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than some of the cities in which Jesus himself preached, because they had the manifest presence of God in their midst and yet rejected Messiah in their midst. And like there are degrees of punishment in hell, so too there are degrees of reward in heaven. As Jesus very plainly said, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. And Paul makes that same point. You can't make any other foundation other than the foundation given, which is in Jesus Christ. But on that foundation, you can build either using costly stones and gold and silver or inferior materials. And the day of the Lord will bring to light what you were using to build on that foundation.
Okay. Maybe I wasn't exactly clear on what I was wondering. I do understand it makes sense that Christ is the ultimate judge of everyone. But you had said that you couldn't ultimately say where, you know, I don't know if you were saying a person in general would go or whether you were just talking about those two particular people. But I was just wondering, like, if you could talk a little bit about, like, the assurance that we really can have, like, as believers, basically. Like, I mean, we have to be able to have, you know, Scripture teaches that we do have some assurance where we'll be going. We have to. Does that make sense, what I'm saying?
Yeah, it sure does, and it's a good question. I mean, we can have absolute assurance if we follow Jesus Christ and are participants in his kingdom. We can have absolute assurance that we will spend an eternity with him. This is made emphatic in John's epistles as well as in the Gospel of John. For example, in 1 John 5, John makes this abundantly clear. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It is a confident knowing, not even based on our own feelings, but based on the promises of God.
Okay. Good. I appreciate that. Helping clearing that up for me. I appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Thomas. He's listening in Texas on KTAA. Hi, Thomas. Hello, Thomas. I guess Thomas isn't there. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anthony, Modesto, California. Anthony's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. How are you?
Oh, I'm so glad to be able to get through today. I've been trying. And I have a few questions for you. The Bible says that no one has seen God at any time. And I also read that Moses has seen God. What do you say to that?
Well, we have never seen God in his essence, but we have seen the expression of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And also, as you mentioned, God has revealed himself by visual representations, as in Exodus 33, when Moses saw a form or a likeness of God. But certainly, no mortal man has seen God in his essence. We cannot see God in his essence as mortals, although we will experience God in his essence when we are translated from mortality to immortality, from corruptibility to incorruptibility. So we are told in Matthew 5:8 that we will see God. Also in Revelation 22:4, that we will see his face. That means that we will know him directly in his essence, not merely as reflected through created things. But that's something that comes when we're translated from mortality to immortality.
Oh, okay. Okay. And I don't know if you can answer my second question. Do you have the time?
Sure.
Okay. My other question is, yesterday I listened to your program and someone was asking about that Jesus turned water into wine, and I didn't quite get your answer to that. Did you say the wine was alcohol?
Well, of course it was wine. Wine has alcoholic content.
How about the grape wine?
What's that?
Non-alcoholic.
No, it was alcoholic wine. There's nothing in the text whatsoever to suggest that it was not alcoholic wine, that it was some kind of non-alcoholic wine. And you have to recognize that there's nothing wrong with wine from a biblical perspective. There's something wrong with drinking too much wine, just as there is something wrong with gorging yourself on meat. This is precisely what Solomon makes plain, and he makes that plain, because drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness closes them in rags. Or as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, we should not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, we need to be filled with the Spirit. So we should never be those as Christians who compromise the physical aspect of our humanity, nor the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. But to have wine in moderation and not get drunk is something that is called in Scripture a blessing. And I think I might have mentioned this on the broadcast that you're referring to, if it was yesterday's broadcast, that in Isaiah 25, you have this passage which is very beautiful. It says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. And then Isaiah goes on to say, a banquet of good wine, the best of meals, the finest of wines. So wine can be a blessing, but it can also be misused. I've also mentioned on this broadcast that Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. He's telling him to take wine for medicinal purposes, but never to get drunk. This is something that the Bible makes plain. We shouldn't be gluttons, and we shouldn't be wine bibbers.
Oh, okay. I was thinking, you know, as a Christian, like, assuming if you're a minister and you are in your home, you just had a bottle of wine and the alcohol is oozing from your mouth, and that perhaps I need prayers and I come to you to pray for me, and you are praying with a, if I perceive that smell of alcohol, do you think I'll be, you know, eager to still listen to your prayers or whatever you're doing, you know?
Well, if anyone is intoxicated, you're not going to be eager to listen to their prayers, nor are you going to be pleased because they're in disobedience of the Word of God. We should not be wine bibbers. But as I said, there is nothing wrong with wine. It can be a blessing, just like there's nothing wrong with food. It can be a blessing. But if you're a glutton, it's a sin, and if you're a wine bibber, it's a sin.
Okay, I appreciate your answers, and I want to thank you. The last one is, do you believe in miracles at all? Like you pray for somebody and the person gets healed?
Well, I think that God is the one who can do all things. He spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and therefore he can superimpose his power on the real world, the natural world, so that a supernatural thing can take place. In fact, a Christian has to be one who has an open mind, allows for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for the things that they encounter in the universe. So yes, miracles can take place because God is a miracle worker, but miracles are not normative. Certainly they were normative in the life of Jesus and the apostles, but this ratified who they were as spokesmen for God. Miracles, however, in general, are not normative.
Okay. I was reading Luke chapter 9, verse 1. He said he called his disciples together and he sent them out and told them and gave them power to heal the sick and all kinds of diseases.
Yep. So, that's exactly the point I just made. In other words, that ratified them for who they were as spokesmen for God. It's one of the reasons that we take their words as the inspired Word of God. It's why we read the New Testament and we laud the works of those who were the representatives of God, the foundation of the Christian church, the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself the cornerstone. But that does not mean that we can do what Jesus Christ did or what the disciples did in terms of the miraculous. Certainly, we can be ambassadors for Jesus Christ as we are called to be, and through that, we can see the most glorious of all miracles taking place, that of an person who is in sin repenting and coming to faith in Christ. Gonna have to leave it at that. By the way, not only is there nothing in the context of John to think it wasn't alcoholic wine that he was speaking about, but there is indication that it was alcoholic from the reaction of the host. I remember John 2:10 says everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. Context, context, context. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, I cannot do what I do. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially for your gift all this month, Christianity on Trial. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back.
Would you be ready to take a stand if your faith were on trial? Would you know which evidence would be admissible in a court of law? To say yes to these questions, you need more than mere faith. You need the answers that one of America's leading trial attorneys can provide. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
If your beliefs were put on trial by a jury of aggressive atheists, would the evidence of your faith be sufficient to acquit you? I hope so. But the sad truth is that many Christians today would simply wither under the prosecutorial fire of well-educated secularists. That's why you'd do well to read Christianity on Trial, a timely book by one of America's leading trial lawyers. Also a Bible scholar, attorney Mark Lanier summons to the witness stand leading historical figures to render a verdict on Christianity. From a cross-examination of Augustine and Descartes to Darwin and Nietzsche, you'll learn whether Christianity has the evidence to stand up in court. You won't want to miss Mark Lanier's new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast that I have a burden. And the burden is that we are behind significantly. We got behind in the last several months, in particular last month, and we're carrying that on into this month. And so we're behind in paying some of the critical bills so that we can stay on radio if some of you listening to my voice right now have some of the Lord's resources that you can invest in this ministry, it would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, EQUIP.org, or by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI, so you can talk to them directly and give your gift via the phone. Again, that number, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated and would be very timely for your gift to the ministry. I'd be pleased to send you Christianity on Trial. A Lawyer Examines the Christian Faith. It's one of the best books on Christian apologetics, evidences for faith that I've ever read, particularly with respect to the emphasis on the nature of God, in that virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. Again, Christianity on Trial, available for your gift. For those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a copy of one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Back to the phone lines. Let's go to Don, who's listening in Fulton, Missouri. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Hey, I was remembering a verse in, I think it's in John, where it says that the time has come and now is when those who worship the Father shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I was wondering if you could kind of explain to me what it means to worship in spirit and in truth also.
Yeah. Well, interesting context where Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman and she's wondering whether they ought to worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem, and Jesus is saying neither. And then he elevates the argument to saying that if you're going to worship God, you have to worship God rightly. So he's answering an earthly question in such a way that the discussion is elevated to the matter of how we ought to worship God, even more importantly, to the one who deserves all worship, who is standing before her. Jesus Christ is, in fact, God in human flesh. So the Father should be worshiped in spirit, that is, in the Holy Spirit, and in truth, that is, in Christ Himself. And according to Christ's own revelation, God is spirit. And because He is spirit, He cannot be confined to one particular locale. Those who receive the Holy Spirit, those who believe in Jesus Christ, can worship God wherever they are because of the purity of their heart in terms of worshiping God manifest in the flesh, God revealed through the indwelling of the Spirit, and thus we can go into the inner court and say, Abba, Father.
Wow, that's awesome. So you're basically saying it's not the place, it's what's coming out of the heart.
Yeah, and in fact, that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is making it very plain that the location of worship is not the crucial issue, it is the matter of the heart. And if you recognize who Jesus Christ is, if you recognize the power of the indwelling Spirit, then you can worship God rightly, because then you are worshiping God through the revelation of God Himself.
Wow, that's awesome. Can I ask one more question?
Sure.
I have a brother-in-law who kind of tends to fall for different things, and there's some kind of a teaching going around that's claiming that eventually that God is going to reconcile all men unto Himself, that in the end, no one will actually burn in hell, or no one will be, you know, put in hell forever.
Well, I mean,
that?
Yeah, and of course, this kind of universalism, while very popular and increasingly popular, has no basis in Scripture. In fact, Paul says in Thessalonians that the wicked are going to be punished with everlasting destruction, and they're going to be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And therefore, there's a very clear distinction between those who experience eternity with God and those who do not want to experience eternity with God, and God grants them their wishes. I've quoted C.S. Lewis often as he says that there are two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," on bended knee, and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." And so says Lewis, "I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved, but my reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if I say with their will, my reason replies, how, if they will not give in?" And then he goes on to say what I quoted, that ultimately there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there would be no hell, and no soul that seriously and continuously desires joy is ever going to miss it. Those who seek will find, and those to whom, those who knock, to them the door will be opened. But look, I've said this before. In fact, I think it was Chesterton who said, "Hell is God's great compliment to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. Without choice, there would be no such thing as hell. But hell is a ratification of human choice. If we don't want a relationship with God, God grants us that choice."
Wow, good answer. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate your... I'm still thinking about that worship in spirit and in truth, that it just, you could worship anytime, anywhere then.
Oh, absolutely. You can worship on the mountain, or you can worship in Jerusalem. You can worship in Charlotte, North Carolina, or you can worship where you are in Missouri. The real issue is a matter of the heart, as you yourself clearly said.
That's good. Well, thank you so much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rich. He's listening in Benton, Missouri. Hi, Rich.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Yes, I've got a question I got to kind of take delicately because it deals with my wife, and we've been together for about 11 years, and she's got a friend who has a different belief system than what we do. Of course, we follow the Christianity and faith, you know, but whenever we start bringing up any kind of gospels in front of her friend, she just more or less kind of shuts it down, which we're used to, you know. But she believes there's a higher power than God, and me and my wife know better than such. And I've kind of more or less rid my hands saying that there's, you know, I've kind of more or less thrown my hands up saying there's no fellowship with darkness, because anything that thinks that there's a higher power than God is, you know, I've considered it as darkness, because there's no higher power than God. But in stating such, my wife, you know, she wants to keep her as a friend, but at the same time, how do I go about telling her that, you know, you can love her as a sister in Christ, regardless if she wants to uphold it or not, but you can't really have fellowship, you know, because she keeps her kids from going to church, and the kids used to go to church all the time. They're adoption kids. So I'm really kind of at a hang up there, Hank, and don't know really what much to do.
Well, I think it's wonderful that your wife wants to be an influence in her life, and greater is the one that is in your wife than the one that is in the world. So we don't have to fear the world. The world can be transformed by the transforming of a power of Christ within your wife. So I don't think that we need to shun the world. Now, you cannot be unequally yoked in the sense of marrying an unbeliever, because then you're pulling the cart in two different directions. That doesn't make any sense. But to have a non-Christian friend, I think, is wonderful. You need to be there always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Jesus did not shun pagans and sinners. Jesus came to reach pagans and sinners. And you can't do that if you set up a we they siege mentality against them. Rather, to be friends with someone who has a different belief system is a high calling, and it is a way by which others can be transformed.
I mean, it's like, you know, I love her as a sister in Christ, and I've known her for just about as long as I've known my wife, and we all get along, except for, you know, I don't, whenever we start bringing up anything, and it's just whenever she's like a part of the family, and she starts bringing up points where me and my wife will sit there and go back and forth, you know, kind of bantering with verses, you know, just.
But I mean, I think it's a wonderful opportunity that you have. I mean, here is an open avenue for dialogue. And that's why I oftentimes say the real issue is not evangelism. We can't change anybody's heart. The real issue is equipping for evangelism, always being prepared. So let's say she brings up something that you can deal with and give her a reasonable answer, and she's willing to listen. What a blessing. And if you can't deal with it, then you say, you know, that's a good question. I haven't thought about that myself. Let me research in return. And in the process, you become more equipped, an ever more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So I think you've got a wonderful situation on your hands where you get to be a witness in a circumstance where that witness is being received because of your friendship. I think it's a great situation. I wouldn't try to run away from that situation or shun the person. I'd rather thank God that He has put a mission field not only in your own doorstep, but right inside your own house.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to have to leave it at that. Unfortunately, Rich, I wish I could go on with you. We are at the end of this program. I'm going to stay right here for next hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls if you're hanging on. Do be patient if you're dialing in. The number that you can dial to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. At any rate, you can start calling that number right now, 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll be answering your questions for the next hour. I'll record my answers to your questions, and I'll play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast sometime in the future when I'm traveling. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your prayers and support. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.